and turn to Acts chapter number 22. Acts 22, and let me just mention a couple of announcements while we're turning over there. Don't forget that this Sunday is Mother's Day. We have just a little gift for all the mothers that will be here, and it's a good time to invite people. Okay? I know people that have come and visited on Mother's Day, and they've gotten saved. And so, of course, we want folks to come to church, and if they're not saved, it'll give us an opportunity to tell them about the Lord. And then don't forget the Ladies' Fellowship on May the 17th at 1 o'clock. And then again, a week from this Sunday, Brother David Harris will be here. He's a veteran missionary in the Far East, and he's going to be just letting us know the great needs that are there. And, of course, that's China and the Philippines and Japan and Korea and all that area over there. So I have never met Brother Harris. He has become the director of the Far East since we've left BIMI. But I have heard many, many good reports about him. And he's a veteran missionary, done a great job, and supposed to be a very, very good preacher. So I'm looking forward to meeting him when he comes. And again, don't forget to pray for camp. That's just next month coming up. These guys right here on the front row are all going to junior camp. And then Zach and Tacoma going to senior camp this year, I know. And then I'm not sure if we have any other young people going or not. But I know that at senior camp this year, Brother Johnny Pope is preaching. And so, man, you guys are in for a blessing. I know that. And then don't forget our men and boys excursion on the 18th. And be praying about that, too. We're going to have a good time. We're going to be going up here before long and finding exactly where we're going to go have that. And we're not going to the same place that we had it in October. We're going to another place, I believe. They said that might be even better up in the White Mountains. It might be a little bit cooler there during July than it would be at that other place. So a lot of things coming up, and I'm excited about them. Well, Acts chapter number 22. We stopped with verse 21 last week. And last week we talked about Paul's testimony before a mob. And we looked there at verse 1 through 21 of Acts chapter number 22. Now we're going to pick up with verse 22. And this story actually goes from verse 22 of chapter 22 all the way down to verse 11 of chapter 23. Now this is trial number 1 for the Apostle Paul. Here's what you're going to realize. The Apostle Paul goes to trial several times. He is brought before several different people on trial, basically. And so you have to remember, and we studied this, but go back to the previous chapter, chapter 21, if you would. 21, verse 4. Of course, we've been studying. We started in Acts chapter number 1, verse 1, probably, I don't know, 15 or 16 months ago, something like that. And then we've been going through this verse by verse. And here in chapter 21, verse 4, the Bible says, "And finding certain disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." So God had told the Apostle Paul he should not go to Jerusalem. And then, of course, down in verse 10 through 13, there was that prophet Agabus, who we've seen him before. He was a prophet of God. He came and warned the Apostle Paul about going to Jerusalem. And then you have all of his friends, like Luke, that was on this missionary journey, and Timothy and all of those guys. I don't know if Timothy was here at this exact time, but he was part of that missionary group there. But whoever was there with him, for sure, we know that Luke was, they besought Paul not to go to Jerusalem because he might not make it out alive. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul wanted, Brother Drew, would you do me a favor? Let me see here. Put up, if you would, the journey to Rome, please, if you would. The Apostle Paul, he wanted to go to Rome and then from there go on to Spain. That was his heart's desire. But remember now, he wanted to go back to Jerusalem one last time because not only did he want to be there when they delivered the offering. Remember now, all these churches in here, lots of churches had, these churches over here in Macedonia and over here, they had sent an offering back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's right there. I know you can't see it very good, but Jerusalem is right there. They had sent an offering, and the Apostle Paul wanted to be there when that offering was delivered. And we know that the Apostle Paul had a heart for his people, and he desired more than anything else for his brethren, the Jews, to be saved. And so the Apostle Paul had been warned about not going back. God had told him very specifically, don't go back to Jerusalem. But Paul was convinced that that was what he was supposed to do. You know, sometimes we can convince ourselves we're supposed to do something when God has very clearly showed us that's not what I want you to do. Can you think back at a time in your life when you knew you were not doing what the Lord wanted you to do, but you were convinced you were doing the right thing and did it anyway? I bet you we could have some testimonies about that right in this room right here tonight. Well, I do know this, and we've talked about this. Even though sometimes we don't do it exact, we don't do God's will exactly like He wants us to, God can overrule in that situation and still use that situation to where it turns out so that He gets all the credit and all the glory for that. And that's exactly what He did. Now, the Apostle Paul went here to Jerusalem. And remember the plan there that James, the Lord's brother, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, they had recommended to the Apostle Paul that he take this vow with men that had the vow, that he shave his head. By doing that, he would prove to the Jewish people that everything they'd heard about him was not true. They had heard that he was an enemy to Moses and the law of Moses. And so they thought that if Paul did this, that would be convincing enough to where they would know that Paul was not an enemy of Moses. And everything they'd heard had not been true. But that plan didn't work out because they saw Paul in the temple with those men that had the vow. And they assumed that he had brought Trophimus in there with them. Now, remember, I showed you a picture of the temple area. And on the outside of the temple, there was the Gentile court. And the Gentiles could go there, but they could not go past that wall. There was a wall inside there. And only the Jews could go actually past there and into the temple area itself, the main temple area. And the penalty for a Gentile going in there was death. Or at least it could be death. I don't know if it was death all the time. But it could result in them being killed for doing that. And so they saw Trophimus with Paul, and so they assumed that Paul took him in there. Now, Paul didn't take Trophimus in there. Paul would have known better than that. And he would not have done anything to go against like that, just openly and blatantly taking a Gentile in there. That would not have happened. So that backfired, and they got these Jews from Asia all up in here. They knew the Apostle Paul. He had been spending years up there traveling, preaching. People were saved. Churches were started. So they knew the Apostle Paul. Remember, they said, "Help, this is the man." And they stirred up the whole city. And they grabbed Paul and started beating him, would have killed him. And the Roman soldiers had to rescue him. All right, now, this is just a couple of days later here, and we're right back here again. Paul's going to have to be rescued again by the Roman soldiers. And all this happens within just a few days. So, the end of chapter number 22 there, verse 21, he was standing there on the stairs ready to speak to them. The beginning of chapter 22, he did speak to them, made his defense. And then look back to verse 21. It says, "And he said unto me," now he is again relating what happened on the road to Damascus to all of these very zealous Jews. Verse 21, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." When he used that word, that's it. He mentioned the Gentiles, and they hated the Gentiles. And look at verse 22, "And they gave him audience unto this word," that word Gentiles. And then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. That means by whipping or flogging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With the great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. Now again, that examined doesn't mean like taking a test. They were going to torture him. They were going to beat him to try to beat the truth out of him. And then it says, then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. All right, now, we'll just stop there and then we'll go on here in just a minute. The Apostle Paul is bound with chains. Remember that? He has, of course, they beat him first. Then they tried to kill him. The Romans got him, bound him with two chains. And the Romans thought he was somebody else who he wasn't. Then Paul explained who he was, made his defense, and they listened to him. And again, there was a miracle that took place there by just all of those people being silent and listening to the Apostle Paul, because they were trying to kill him. And they listened to him till he got to the part where he talked about the Gentiles. Hey, Devin, look up here, buddy, okay? Talked to about the part where he got to the Gentiles. And then they went wild again. I mean, they went crazy. Bible says, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." They went crazy. They wanted to kill him. They were yanking off their clothes. I mean, taking off their coats. I would imagine that so they could have a little bit more extra room to throw stones or whatever they're going to do to him. They were shedding off some of their clothes so they could have more freedom to kill the Apostle Paul. Then they were throwing dust up into the air, and that meant that was extreme grief, or they were mad here. But that's what they did back in those days in that culture. It was just to show extreme grief or a sign of fury. And in this case, it was a sign of fury. So, number one tonight, we have Paul's claim to legal rights. Okay, Paul's claim to legal rights. Well, the crowd went wild. The chief captain commanded him to be brought in the castle and was going to torture him, was going to beat him, to beat the truth out of him. Because obviously the crowd doesn't get so mad they start yanking off their clothes and throwing dirt in the air, unless they really got a reason. And this man wanted to find out the truth. Why do they hate you so bad? Why do they want to kill you so bad? So he thought there must be more to the truth than what he was hearing. So he was going to torture him until the man confessed. Okay, so then Paul, again, he claimed his legal rights. So you see, Paul was violently rejected by the mob. He was again rescued by the soldiers there in verse 24. Then he claimed his legal rights as a Roman citizen. Now, they were fixing to beat him. And we know that Paul got beaten a lot. He got beaten several times. But here, this beating, I have read by what they were going to do to him here, would have been an extremely brutal beating when they beat someone in this situation. Not just because, now he got lots of beatings because he was of that way and because he was preaching the gospel. But in one of these kind of beatings, a beating or a flogging to where they wanted to get the truth from somebody, they say it was very, very brutal. And sometimes people didn't even live through it. And so the Apostle Paul claimed his right as a Roman citizen. Because you couldn't beat a Roman citizen, him being uncondemned. You would very likely die yourself for doing that. So the centurion, when he found that out, he got afraid. Now, by the way, centurions weren't scaredy cats. If you know anything about the Roman soldiers, they were vicious. I mean, we're not talking about a bunch of sissies. And a centurion, that means he was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. So he had to be a pretty tough guy. But he got pretty shaken up when he realized what they had already done to Paul, and he was a Roman citizen. That could have cost him his life. Then he went and told the chief captain, and the chief captain, it shook him up too, because he was higher than the centurion, and it could have cost him life, his life, for even binding this man in this situation. So, he claimed his legal rights as a citizen. He verified his Roman citizenship before the captain, and the captain said, "With great sum obtained I this freedom." That simply means this. It cost that Roman, this chief captain, a lot of money to buy his citizenship. Okay, and back in those days, they could have, I don't know, this guy could have been a slave, I don't know. But you can study about how folks got citizenship. And it was possible that even somebody that was a slave could have gained his Roman citizenship if he had enough money or someone purchased it for him. Well, I don't know the situation here, but obviously it cost this man a great deal of money to become a Roman citizen. But Paul said, "I was freeborn." That means it didn't cost Paul anything. Now, I have read, of course, Paul was born, Paul was from Tarsus. So his mom and dad obviously lived in Tarsus. He was born there. I read, there's a couple of different accounts of this, but I read that Tarsus was conquered, of course, by the Romans, and that it was a city that had been very loyal to the Roman government and had been granted its freedom by Mark Antony. If you've studied ancient history, you probably heard of Mark Antony before, but he is the emperor that supposedly granted the freedom to the city of Tarsus. So that means Paul's parents would have been free. They would have had Roman citizenship. So Paul would have had Roman citizenship. He was freeborn. That's what that means right there. So actually, he had more citizenship, or he had more of a right as a Roman than this chief captain did, because the chief captain had to buy it, and Paul was freeborn. So Paul and his rights were respected. The chief captain left Paul being afraid there. The Bible says in verse 29, the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. So the chief captain determined to find out what had caused this riot. And he wasn't going to be able to find that out by flogging him or by beating him. So now these chief captains, they had a lot of authority. So the chief captain called the priests, this is verse 30, called the chief priests and all their council, that would be the Sanhedrin, to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, I would imagine by this time this guy was about at his wit's end, and he wanted to find out who this guy was and why they trying to kill him. And so here he is. He brings in the chief priest, and he brings in the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin, I've mentioned them before, but the Sanhedrin, now this is interesting, because there was the Supreme Sanhedrin, which was made up of 71 men. There was a president and a vice president and 61 other men, and they had to be high up in the religious belief system. They had to be, very well respected to be one of the Sanhedrin, but also cities were allowed their own Sanhedrin that were made up of 23 different men. And so they could be like local Sanhedrin. The Supreme Sanhedrin, which was made up of those 71 men, they were the only ones that could judge a whole tribe. Remember, 12 tribes. They were the only ones that could judge a whole tribe. They were the only ones who could judge a false prophet or the high priest. Not that council of 21, had to be 71. Well, so they brought Paul here. They convened the Sanhedrin here. And again, remember, they're in Jerusalem here. That's where the Sanhedrin were. And by the way, today in Israel, they still have the Sanhedrin. Still do. Now, they don't carry as much authority today as they did back then. But there is still a group of men that are known as the Sanhedrin, even to this day. So, here's Paul. Now, that brings us to verse 23, but I think this is interesting because Paul wanted to preach the gospel to his people, right? That's why he went back. Now he's going to have the opportunity to do just that. He's going to stand before the Supreme Court of Israel. and preach the gospel to these men. Okay? So, verse 23, chapter 23, verse 1. Well, that's point number two. And we'll just entitle it this, Paul's great claim. That would be of a pure conscience. So I think it's pretty easy to understand what happens in the end of verse 22. So here he is, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council. Earnestly beholding. He was looking at these men earnestly. I have read this. He might have been looking at them earnestly like that to try to gain a rapport with them. He could possibly have been looking for men on that Sanhedrin that he would have known from 25 years ago. Because remember, the Apostle Paul had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So he was like these guys right here. So there might have been some men on that council that would have remembered the Apostle Paul. But whatever the case, he was earnestly beholding these men. Then he made one of the greatest claims that would be possible, and that is this. Look at verse, the end of that verse. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He made an unbelievable claim right there. Now, sometimes we just read right through that and think, well, that's good. Paul had a good conscience. It means a lot more than that. Paul was actually claiming that since his conversion 25 years ago, he was saying to this council that since that time, Paul had pleased the Lord every day of his life. Now, I think he disobeyed the Lord when he went to Jerusalem. So that wouldn't have been pleasing to the Lord when he did that and went against his counsel. But he is simply saying this. He had lived every single day innocent of breaking the laws of Moses and the laws of God. That's what he was claiming. He was claiming his conscience was pure. And now, again, that might not mean as much to us as it did to them. But that was an astounding claim that this man was making. Matter of fact, it was so astounding that the high priest had him smitten on the face for even saying it, because it was interpreted as blasphemy. It was interpreted as this man being very proud and blaspheming God by saying this. And the high priest had him smacked right in the face for saying it. Had him slapped for saying it. Look at verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. They slapped him right in the mouth for saying it. Because that was the way it was taken. Well, of course, the Apostle Paul wasn't being blasphemous. The Apostle Paul was telling the truth. He had done everything he could to live for the Lord and please God every day of his life since his conversion. Verse 3, then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Point number three tonight is this. Paul's respect for the authority of Scripture. Now, Paul, the high priest, obviously Paul didn't know he was the high priest. And Paul made that claim. The high priest interpreted that as blasphemy, commanded those that stood by to slap Paul on the mouth. And then Paul basically called this man a hypocrite because he said, you sit there to judge me because you say that I broke the law, and then you yourself broke the law by smiting me in the mouth. Because history says, you go back and look at some of the different religious writings, they were not allowed to smack somebody on the mouth like this when they were there being judged like this. And so he would have broken the law himself while he's supposed to be judging this man who is accused of breaking the law. And that's what Paul, he called him a whited wall. In other words, he called him a hypocrite while he sat in judgment of breaking the law. Now, when he finds out that he was the high priest, Paul immediately apologizes. Why? Was he scared of that man? No, I don't believe he was scared of that man whatsoever. He did that because he feared God and obeyed the Scripture. Because the Scripture said that you're not supposed to speak against the ruler of God's people. It says that back in the book of Exodus. And so as soon as the Apostle Paul realized who he was, then the Apostle Paul, because he was loyal to Scripture, he repented of what he had done and he apologized for doing that. Because the Apostle Paul just realized he had broken God's law by doing what he did, by saying what he said, because he was God's, he was ruler. He was the ruler. Even though he wasn't a ruler that was friendly to the Apostle Paul. Folks, here's one thing that Christians have really struggled with, and I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. I know this. I'm going to stand before God and give an account as a pastor for preaching the Scriptures. So I'm going to tell you the truth. We might not like everything our government does, but God does not give us the authority to go bomb the White House or to shoot the president or to assassinate the senator. So he doesn't give us that liberty to do that. And a lot of people do things that are contrary to the Scripture in the name of Christianity that the Scripture does not give them the authority or the liberty to do. I don't like everything the government does. I don't like paying taxes, and I don't mind paying some taxes because I like some of the things they go for. Like I like our army and, you know, things like that. But I don't like all the bad things our taxes go for. But here's what you got to remember. Jesus paid taxes back in his day. And the Romans were ruling. Do you think the Lord was in agreement with everything the Roman government did? Absolutely not. But he paid his taxes too. And he said, you give to Caesar what's Caesar's and you give to God what's God's, right? So as a Christian, I don't think you have the liberty to, okay, let me just use this example, to not pay your taxes. And the reason I'm saying that is because I know Christians that say this, I'm not paying the government one dime. Well, they're probably going to go to jail one of these days. Now, I don't like it either. And what I'm talking about right here is very controversial. But what you have to understand is this. The Scripture doesn't give you the liberty to pick and choose what you want to do and what you don't want to do when it comes to obeying those in authority. You might not like driving 35 miles an hour down China Lake. You might want to drive 65. But use that, you know, try to tell the police, well, I think that's a stupid law, 35. I'm not ever going to get anywhere. That's okay, as he's writing you out a ticket. He might agree with you. He might smile at you. Then you're going to go pay a big ticket, right? And you, if you read the Scripture, you're going to find out that we don't have the authority to go. Now, when it comes to the government trying to get us to go against the Scripture, that's a different story. That's not what I'm talking about. Peter said this, we ought to obey God rather than men. So if the government says this, you can't read your Bible, you can't own a Bible, you can't pass out tracts, you can't knock on doors. Well, that's a different story, okay? What I'm talking about is things that the government says, laws that do not go against Scripture. According to this book, we're supposed to obey them. Now, I know that's not real popular preaching, but that is what the Scripture says, whether we like them or whether we don't like them. But if it violates Scripture, then we have an obligation to obey God. Now I'm saying that because that's why the Apostle Paul apologized. He wasn't afraid of that man physically because of what that man could do to him. He knew that he had just spoken in an irreverent way to the high priest. And that was against what God laid down in the book of Exodus. And so when Paul realized that, he apologized. Okay, I think that took a lot of love for the Lord, for the Apostle Paul to do that. You wouldn't have wanted to, and I wouldn't have wanted to. I'd want to smack him back, wouldn't you? I'd have said, forget the, you know, when they smite you on one cheek, turn the other one. I mean, we don't like that kind of stuff, do we? Well, the Apostle Paul realized this. He had went against what Scripture says, and that was wrong. And so the Apostle Paul apologized. Now, not only there was, and again, that's because Paul was loyal to the Scripture. Because it says there, again, he quotes the Scripture there at the end of verse 5. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So Paul was loyal to the Scripture. Now, not only was Paul loyal to the Scripture, but we also see Paul's boldness in proclaiming the teaching of the Scripture and the hypocrisy of those who professed to obey God and did not. Paul was not he was very bold. Paul was not a sissy in any kind of way whatsoever. So now, verse 6 brings us to point number 4. Paul's daring strategy. I like this verse number 6 says this. But when Paul perceived. Now there was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a smart man. Very intelligent man. When he understood who he was standing before, and he understood, well, we'll keep reading here. When Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees. So the Apostle Paul, by earnestly beholding this crowd and by listening to them, he had enough wisdom, and I think the Lord allowed him to do that too. But he understood, hey, half this crowd's Sadducees and half this crowd's Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't even like each other. And he's standing before a whole crowd of them here. And so here was the strategy. He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Well, that's going to make the Pharisees want to stand with him. Then he says, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. What a strategy. He knew this. If I pit them one against another, then they're going to jump on each other instead of jumping on me. And that's exactly what happened. In his wisdom, he said, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, which again, that would please the Pharisees. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And that would get the Sadducees stirred up. The Sadducees, they're easy to remember them. Because, I say it like this, they were sad, you see, because they denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here's what he did. He spoke to one crowd, and then he spoke to the other crowd, and the Pharisees were on his side, and then the Sadducees were on his side against the Pharisees. So these two groups, instead of turning all their attention to Paul, they jumped on each other. And look at verse 7. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees said that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes, which were of the Pharisees' part, arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Now, here they go again. I mean, they went crazy again. The Pharisees were with the Apostle Paul against the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were with the Apostle Paul against the Pharisees. And so there was such a dissension there. Well, finally, he had to be rescued again by the Roman soldiers because the Pharisees wanted him and the Sadducees wanted him. And they literally thought he was going to be pulled in pieces. Between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so he had to be rescued again. Now again, the leadership of God in this whole thing is amazing. Because on a human level, it is not likely that these two parties who made up the council would become so divided that they actually fought each other. And they actually took their attention away from the accused and strove amongst their own selves. Humanly speaking, maybe that would have been a strategy that somebody would have tried, but just humanly speaking, that's probably not going to work too many times. But God was in all of this. And you'll see why in verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, did Paul want to go to Rome? Yes. Was it God's will that Paul go to Rome? Yes. What would have happened if Paul would not have went to Jerusalem and just went on to Rome like God wanted him to do? I don't know. But I do know this. From now on, he's going to be arrested. And for the next several years, he's going to be a prisoner. Probably for about the next 5 years, he's going to be a prisoner. If you look at this right here, this took about 5 years right here from Jerusalem. Then he makes this trip over here and he spends the last chapters. Well, all the rest of this is trials and then him making that journey to Jerusalem. He's a prisoner for the next 5 years. So any witnessing that he does, it's going to be those that can come to him, because he doesn't have the freedom to just go wherever he wants to go for the next 5 years. But God used him there. Remember, I said God can overrule in the situations we get ourselves into so that he gets the glory out of it. Paul did testify of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem to these people. Now imagine this. Just think about this. The Apostle Paul had been beaten. We know that from 2 Corinthians. He had been beaten. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd had all kinds of things happen to him. He had been beaten almost to death before the Romans rescued him just a couple of days before. He's been in chains for the last couple of days. So he probably hadn't slept very good. Now he is here again. And these people, then the mob went wild again, tried to get him. And then he's brought before, rescued by the soldiers, brought before the council and stood there. And then the council goes crazy and has to be rescued again by the soldiers. Imagine the stress and the strain emotionally and physically and all that that the Apostle Paul had been through the last couple of days. You think it was pretty tough on him? Is there a breaking point for all of us? Yeah, there is. And I think that the Lord stepped in there in verse 11. Maybe. I don't know this for sure. But again, the Apostle Paul had physically been beaten, had physically suffered, had mentally suffered. I mean, man, he'd been almost killed and almost pulled apart by the crowd. You know, this is after years of serving the Lord, traveling. You know he had to be at about his wit's end. And then the Lord stepped in there and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Listen, God might lead you through times that are times of great pressure. He might lead you through times of great strain. But no matter how severe it may be, the Lord will stand with you. And he'll be there. And he has the ability to get you through it. Amen. He does. And he got the Apostle Paul through this right here. We could just call point number 5, God's care and presence. The Lord gave some appearance to him because he said the Lord stood by him. And the Lord said, "Be of good cheer." The Lord assured him that his witness in Jerusalem was of God. And he assured him that he would bear witness in Rome. Has anybody ever heard of a plimsoll line? What's called a plimsoll line? It's also called a load line. You ever seen big ships parked in a harbor and they have those lines on the front of the ship? You know where the ship comes together like this? And they have those lines down there. It might say 25, 30, 35, 40, something like that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those lines on a ship? Those are called plimsoll lines, and they're also called international load lines. But I was reading about that, and there was a British man that ships were overloaded and they sunk and they killed people. They lost all kinds of cargo. And so he wanted there to be a safer way, some safer methods for shipping. And his name was Plimsoll. He got those things passed. Well, what those lines are, they're there so that as they load the ship, they will be able to see where they have to stop loading the ship. Because obviously, as the ship is loaded, it'll go down in the water, and they can tell by those lines. I'm not a scientist, but this is what I've read. They can tell by those lines how much that they can put on that ship. Because when it gets to a certain point, by those lines, they know that's it. That's as much cargo as we can put on it. If we put any more on, it's going to sink the thing. And so those lines are there so that they will not overload that ship. Well, you think about this spiritually. You think we might have some load lines on us spiritually? You think we might have some plimsoll lines on us spiritually that we can't even see, but the Lord can? And as all the burdens and the trials of life are just piling up, the Lord can see those lines and He knows exactly how much we can handle. He knows exactly how much we can take. And He knows if He puts it on, if there's anything else that He goes through, that's it. He's not going to make it. And so the Lord knows exactly how much we can take, doesn't it? Or doesn't He? He does. Bible says there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Let's just turn over and look at that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now that's talking about temptation there. God knows exactly how much we can take. But not just in this area. He knows exactly how much we can take in every area. Remember, He is the one that said, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. You see, because our shoulders were not made to carry that weight. He can, ours weren't. His shoulders, He can handle it. Ours, if I were to carry around that chair for a while, I might could carry that around for a little bit. But then if you added another one on, well, I might could carry that. But if you keep putting them on there, I'm not going to be able to carry them around. I'm going to fall down right in my track right there, right? Well, my shoulders weren't made for carrying around all that weight. In life, we need to give it all to Him. Give it all to Him. He knows exactly how much we can take. Hey, look, Mom, Dad, whoever you are, Grandma, Grandpa, maybe it might be at work. It might be at school. It might be with your kids. It might be with an acquaintance, somebody. And it just looks like, man, I can't handle anymore. I've heard people say that. Pastor, I've had it. I can't take any more. My kids are driving me nuts. Or my wife, I'm sick and tired of her. Or my husband. Or whatever. My employer, I got a good job, but I'm sick of those people out there, and you're just ready to throw in the towel. God knows exactly how much you can take, and He will not put any more on you than you can handle. So, the Apostle Paul, he was handling quite a load, wasn't he? God stepped in and said, Paul, be of good cheer. Just like you've testified of me here, you're going to testify of me in Rome. Just like he stood before that council and testified to the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood before the Emperor of Rome later on and testified of Jesus Christ one more time. So this story ought to cheer us on. It ought to encourage us. Because just as the Lord stood by the Apostle Paul. Now, here's something interesting. And I'm not being critical one bit, but just listen to me. I don't see anything about James there. He might have been, but I don't read anything about James standing there or about any of the rest of the apostles or anybody else. Now, I'm not being critical of them, but I'm just simply saying this. I don't know where they were. I don't even know if they were there. So you might not have a friend there. You might not have anybody there standing with you as far as humanly speaking, but just be assured the Lord will stand with you. Bible says the Lord stood by him and encouraged him and gave him the assurance, Paul, you're not going to die here in Jerusalem. Just be of good cheer. These guys aren't going to take your life while you're here. You got to go all the way to Rome first. So I imagine that was a tremendous encouragement because Paul had to be wondering whether he was ever going to get out of this situation alive or not. And God let him know that he was.
So there's a lot of, the Apostle Paul is a tremendous example. And there's that last verse there ought to really encourage us. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how heavy seems things are, the Lord is there with you and he's going to get you through it. Amen. Well, let's all stand. I'll have Miss Vicki come and she'll play something on the piano. Maybe God spoke to your heart tonight. The Apostle Paul is a tremendous example. And we see Paul's loyalty to the Scripture. We see Paul's steadfastness even in difficult times. And we see Paul there encouraged by the Lord. Man, he was going through terrible persecution, but yet God stood with him. I don't know what you're going through tonight. I have no idea, but I do know this. The Lord loves you, and the Lord will stand with you. Just hang in there. Don't throw in the towel. Don't throw in the towel. Just stay encouraged and keep trusting God. Well, I think everybody in here claims to be saved tonight, gives a good testimony of your salvation. So let me just ask you this, as we have our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about something tonight. If he did, I pray that you'd respond to him. I don't know what you're going through. I don't have any idea, but I know this, God does. And God will stand by you and he'll stand by me and he will give us everything we need to just keep on going. As Miss Vicki plays, if God spoke to your heart, I pray you'll respond. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this lesson tonight and these scriptures here. And we thank you that you took care of the Apostle Paul. And we thank you, Lord, that you used this situation so that Paul could testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray you'll help us to just tell people about the Lord this week. And I pray, Lord, that no matter what we go through, no matter how painful it is, no matter how much pressure and how much strain there is, help us to just keep our eyes focused on you and keep trusting you. And Lord, we pray that you'd use us in a great way. Bless the folks that are working tonight, the ones that are out of town. Bring everybody back safely for this Mother's Day. And we'll ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Shake hands with Brother Steve and Miss Sharon and their kids here. And we'll see you on Sunday.